Before I begin, I want to thank our pastor for those kind words. I know that I speak on behalf of our church. We love you, and we are so thankful for you and so blessed to be able to come here every Sunday knowing that we're going to hear God's word, and every week knowing that you love us and that you care about us and you shepherd us. So I thank you for your words, and thank you for the opportunity to preach today. Students, good job. Y'all are doing an awesome job so far. We had some students... We had some students who even had prom last night, and they woke up early to come serve. So I'm proud of you guys, from those of you singing to passing out the plates to handing out bulletins. Proud of you guys. I love y'all, and y'all are doing a great job. I've got a very modest goal for us this morning in this message, and my hope is that at the end of it, you would treasure, love, and value the Bible maybe more than you did when you walked in. That's my goal. That's all that I hope to do, to really raise your affections for the Word of God, for the Bible. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells the church that we should never lose our first love, which is Jesus himself. So Jesus tells us, never stop loving me. Never start to love something more than you love me. And the way that we grow in our love for Jesus is by growing in our love for the Bible. If we begin to lose our love for the Bible, then eventually we'll begin to lose our love for Jesus. And so my hope this morning, my modest goal for us, is that we would love the Bible even more. And so maybe if you're not a believer with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. And my hope for you is that you would see why, as Christians, we treasure the Bible, why we love the Bible. Maybe you, as a non-believer, would be encouraged to read the Bible for yourself. If you are a Christian and you have read the Bible before, my goal for you is simply that you would grow in your desire to read it even more. Maybe that hasn't been a normal part of your Christian life, and so maybe at the end of this message, you'll recommit to reading the Bible daily, to engaging with God through his word. So those are my goals for us this morning as a church. And to do that, I'm going to invite you to open up to Psalm chapter 119, the passage that we heard read a little bit earlier. Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. We invite you to open that Bible to page 444. There you'll find our text, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Just to give a little background on this psalm, just so you kind of have an idea on what's going on in this passage. This is actually, Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the Bible. Fear not, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. But this chapter is actually fascinating. It really is. Psalm 119 is a work of art. This thing is beautiful. And I wish that we had time to read the whole thing, but we don't this morning. But Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic poem in the original Hebrew language. And so if you're looking in your Bible, you may see some different sections there. Each one of those sections in the original language begin with a Hebrew letter. So take English, A, B, C, D. Well, the Hebrew alphabet is somewhat similar in that they have an equivalent of A, B, C, D. And this psalm is written with the first few verses starting with the Hebrew A, the next few verses starting with the Hebrew B, all the way through their alphabet. It really is a work of art. In your Bible, starting in verse 9, if you found it, you may see right above that section a word that's spelled B-E-T or B-E-T-H. Or maybe in some of your Bibles, there's a little symbol there. It looks like you're playing hangman. All that is the Hebrew letter bet. It's the equivalent of our B. And so the passage that we're going to read this morning in the original language all start with the letter B. And that doesn't really impact the message, but I just want you to see that what we're reading is not simply some ancient song, but it really is a work of art. God has weaved this psalm together in a beautiful way, and I'm excited to read it this morning. One thing I do want to mention that will become important later on is that the passage that we're going to read is not a psalm in and of itself. It's just a section of a song, of a larger psalm. Okay, so maybe think of your favorite song. This is just one section of lyrics in that song. And that will become important as we get towards the end of the message. Now, let me give you a fair warning, okay? If you're a note taker, God bless you, I love you, that's wonderful. This message may be kind of frustrating for you if you like to take notes. And here's why. Because the passage this morning, I was thinking about how I would describe it. And the best way I can describe it is just rapid fire reflections on God's word. Rapid fire reflections on God's word. And so this morning, if you like to take notes, it may be a little bit more difficult because I'm simply going to go verse by verse, and together we're going to reflect on what these verses tell us about God's word. As you read through Psalm 119, it seems kind of random and there's these different thoughts, but they all have to do with loving God's word. And so this morning, I'm just going to walk us through the text and we're going to make a few reflections on each of these verses, what they tell us about God's word, and how ultimately we can treasure God's word better as we walk through the text. When we come upon some of these verses, we're going to encounter a few words together. Words like law, words like commandment, words like statute, words like word, okay? All of those words are important. Ultimately, they're all talking about the Bible. Okay, so those words have some shades of meaning, and we may try to draw some of those out. But ultimately, what I want you to see is that all of these verses, no matter if it uses the word commandment or statute or word, they're all talking about the Bible. Okay, that's important to know. So let's together look at Psalm 119. We'll just dive into the text, starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, I love how this psalm opens. I love that question that is asked in this very first verse. And the reason that I love that question is because that question goes directly against what our culture and really what our world tell us should be the most important question to our lives. Here's what I mean. The most important question that most people ask, and I know here in the verse it talks about a young man, and young people may be more susceptible to this error, but we all fall into this trap, no matter your age. The first question that you and I usually ask, and really the first question we're taught to ask about life, is this: how can I make my way in this world? How can I make my way in this world? What's the right school that I need to go to? What's the right job that I need to find myself in? What's the right strategic plan that I need to put together for my life so that I can climb the ladder, whether it's athletically or in the corporate world? What can I do to make my way to get from where I am to point B, where I want to be? What are the things that I need to do in my life? Do I need to go to the right school? Do I need to make more money? Do I need to change my appearance? And these aren't necessarily bad things to think about. These are actually, many of them, good things to think about, but they shouldn't be the first question that we ask. Notice in the text in verse 9, the first question is not, how can I make my way? But the question is, how can I cleanse my way? How can I cleanse my way? How can I grow in holiness? How can I look more like Jesus Christ? Holiness, according to this verse, should be our first pursuit before anything else in life. I heard it said, and I like this saying, that the goal in life is not to be something, but to be like someone. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Now notice in this verse, the question is, how can I cleanse my way? Notice what the writer says, by keeping it according to your word. And so the word of God is what directs our path in life, not some job or some college or some appearance, but it's the word of God that propels us through life. It's the word of God that impacts our decisions about where we go to school or what job we take or the relationships that I'm in. Whatever it is, it's the word of God that impacts those choices. It's not the world. And I think that's so important for us to remember that holiness is our pursuit, that the first question is, how can I cleanse my way, not how can I make my way? Let's look at the next verse, Psalm 119, 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. What I want us to reflect on in this verse is that the way that we seek God, the way that we know God, the way that we experience God is by close communion to his commandments, by reading his word, by meditating and knowing his word. This isn't some kind of vague searching for God. If you look at that verse, with all my heart I have sought you, it's pretty cool today to search for God. A lot of people like to vaguely search for God, but what we found is that it's uncool to find God, right? People like to search for God, but a lot of people don't like to find him. What we see in this passage is that we can find and know God, the only true God, through the Bible. Simply searching for God in a vague sense, it doesn't go far enough. We need to know God. And the way that we seek and know God is by staying close to his commandments. I love this verse because I see myself in this verse so much. Listen to his prayer in verse 10. Do not let me wander from your commandments. This is a writer who is in tune with his own heart. He understands that his propensity is to drift away from God, not drift toward him. And so he's praying, God, keep me close to your commandments. There's a song that we sing that was written in the 1700s, and one of the lines is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And being prone to wander has plagued every generation, from the fall to the 1700s when that song was written to today. We all are prone to wander away from the commandments of God. And so this writer says, Lord, I want to know you. I want to seek you. I've sought you with all my heart. But Lord, keep me close to your commandments. And the way that we do that is by reading and engaging God's word. Let's look at the next verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. This is a well-known verse, a great verse. Psalm 119, 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, maybe your translation says something like, your word I have hidden in your heart, your word I have stored up in your heart, and those are great translations, but I think the best one is the one that we just read, your word I have treasured in my heart. And I just wonder if that's something that we can repeat with this writer. Lord, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And notice in that verse, there's an important connection between treasuring God's word and walking in holiness. In other words, not sinning against God. What I mean is this, the writer has no interest in just knowing God's word for the sake to know it. That's not what he's trying to communicate here. He's saying, I have treasured God's word with the goal in mind that I may not sin against him. And so knowing God's word is great, but if that never applies to how we make decisions and how we speak and how we drive on the highway and how we talk to our coworkers and our families, if the word of God doesn't impact those situations, then we really haven't treasured his word. We've just kind of put it in our head, and that's the writer has no interest in that, and we shouldn't either. We should want to know and treasure and memorize God's word so that we do not sin against God. The more that we treasure God's word, the less attractive sin becomes. And so as we treasure God's word, the things that used to hold us in its grips will begin to let us go, because the word of God is powerful in your life to help you walk in holiness, to help you not sin against the Lord. In a book called The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, it's part of the Chronicles of Narnia. In that book, you meet the main character named Jill, and Jill meets this lion. His name is Aslan. And throughout the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, if you've read those or seen the movies, Aslan represents Jesus Christ. And so there's some connections here. And Jill, when you meet Jill in the silver chair, she's given a mission. There's been this prince that was stolen or kidnapped or captured, and her goal in Narnia is to go find this prince. And so she meets Aslan, and Aslan gives her this mission. But Aslan says something very interesting. He says, "Jill, here are some statements, some words, really some verses that you need to memorize. You need to hold on to these verses. And these verses are going to help you in your mission. These verses are going to help you find this prince. These verses are going to guide you throughout this journey." And so Aslan gives Jill these statements, these verses that she's to treasure in her heart, and as the book continues, you realize quickly that Jill doesn't listen to Aslan's advice, and it goes really bad for her on her journey and her mission. At one point, Lewis writes this, "And Jill gave up her habit of repeating the verses over to herself every night and morning. She said to herself at first that she was too tired, but she soon forgot all about it." And so Jill starts to make some excuses. "I'm tired. I don't have the time." And eventually, she forgets to repeat these verses that Aslan has given her for her journey, and she runs into some major trouble. And the same is true for us. The Lord has given us his word, and we are called to treasure this and know it and to repeat it to ourselves and to meditate upon it and to not let anything encroach on that time with the Lord. Because if we do, your journey and mine as believers is going to become much more difficult. And so I would encourage you, treasure God's word. Let's look at verse 12. Psalm 119, verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." I love this verse because here in this verse, we see this clear confession that God is God. And like, we can say that a lot, but I wonder if we truly have internalized that, if we understand that God is God and that we are not. Again, that's something that we would all sort of nod our heads to, but sometimes that doesn't always make its way into our heart, that God is God. And that's what the writer is saying. "Blessed are you, O Lord, not me. God, your mind and your word and your plan is so much better and bigger than mine is." And that's what he's communicating here. "Blessed are you, O Lord." There's times in life where we don't understand what God is doing, and we just wish that he would be clearer. And that can be frustrating, I understand. But according to this verse, the correct response there is, "God, you are blessed. You are good. And I trust you. And Lord, because of that, teach me your statutes." In other words, Lord, teach me your word. Now, the word statute isn't a word we throw around in normal conversation. If you do, you're either a lawyer or your friends don't, you know, want to talk with you that much if you're using words like statute left and right, okay? But statute here is a very important word, and it's a simple word. You know what a statute is, even if you don't recognize it. It's simply this: a law that's enacted by a formal body. That's what a statute is, a law that's enacted by a formal body, okay? And so if you've ever been to D.C., or even if you've never been to D.C., you've seen the Capitol building, Okay, what goes on inside that building is that two bodies of people come together and they argue for a really long time. And the goal of that arguing is to eventually come out with some laws, some statutes. Okay, that's all the word means. And so these groups come together and they discuss and they go back and forth and they try to come to a consensus, and then they give laws that you and I must abide by. Okay, that's a statute. But God's statutes are a little different, actually a lot different than that. Okay, God's law, here's what he's not doing. God's not inviting you and me to the table and saying, hey, can I get your thoughts on this law? This passage of scripture, can you give me some insight, some feedback on what you think about this? Hey, culture, can you let me know? Here's this passage of scripture. What do you guys think about this? That's not how the Lord enacts his statutes. The Lord says, I am God. I am the creator God. You are my creation. And because only God is good, he's the only one who can give us good laws. And that's what the laws of God are. The word of God, all of it, is good for us. And we need to understand that. And so God says, here is the law. Here is the word of God. And you know what our response to that should be? It shouldn't be, God, I don't like that about your word. But instead, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me your statutes. When it comes to God's word and his law, God created us in his image. We don't get to create God in ours. And a lot of times when we come to God's word and we want to change it and mold it, we're trying to create God in our image. But God has created us in his image. And so we cry out, Lord, teach me. Let's look at verse 13. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. And so when you see the word ordinance there, that's another one of those words that's referring to the word of God. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. This is simply a perfect example of Luke 6:45, where Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I love how another translation translates that verse. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so when we're overflowing with a love of God that we've gained from reading his word, that's just naturally going to come out in the way that we talk, in the way that we talk to people about Jesus even. Notice here in verse 13 that both parties are speaking, that God is speaking, and that we as God's people are speaking. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. And so God speaks to his people from his mouth in the pages of the Bible, but we also speak. So God speaks God's word to God's people, and God's people should speak God's word to others, because we're so overjoyed, we're so in love with what we find in the scripture. And when we are overflowing with love for God's word, it becomes easy, if you will, or there's more opportunities that come about when you just simply let this verse impact your life. With my words, I've talked about your law. I call this chatting your faith, and here's what I mean. There's so many opportunities in life. Maybe you're at the office, or maybe you're talking with a family member, and you're praying about something. Or maybe the Lord's teaching you something. What an opportunity just to as they're having conversation, just to simply say, hey, you know what I've been praying about recently is this. Or maybe you're talking about your week and you say, yeah, I had a great week and I went to church and here's something God taught me. And then leave that there. Just kind of let it hang out there and see if there's some doors that you can walk through. Hey, the more that you interact with God's word, the more that you treasure God's word, chatting your faith is going to become easier and easier. There's going to be opportunities for you to do this. So as you come and hear sermons and as you read the Bible on your own, just look for opportunities to talk about what God's doing in your life. Just to chat your faith. Say, hey, here's something God's shown me. I guarantee you, as you do that, the Lord will open the door for more opportunities to talk about Jesus and to talk about the gospel. Let's look at verse 14. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. This is a key theme throughout Psalm 119. I'm going to talk about this here in just a moment, so I'm not going to spend too much time here. But I love this idea about rejoicing in God's word. And how different is that from how many people approach the Bible? He's saying, I have rejoiced. Like, I'm looking forward to. I'm thirsting for God's word, for the Bible. And that's a key theme in this section and throughout Psalm 119 in general. Let's move on to verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will meditate on your scripture, and I will regard your ways. Maybe your translation uses the term, I will behold your ways, or even better, I will fix my eyes upon your word or your ways. This translation uses the word regard, but if you look down in your Bible just a few verses later, you'll see verse 18, and it says, it uses the same Hebrew word there, and it says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And so this is the idea that we're asking God to open up our eyes to see things in the scripture. Our minds are fuzzy, our minds are clouded. There's a lot going on, and we need to ask God, Lord, give me a passion for your word. God, help me to understand the Bible better. When Theodore Roosevelt was a little boy, his family took him over to Europe, and they would go hunting. And on one of these trips, he couldn't hit anything. He was probably worse than me hunting, which is pretty bad. When they went out, he just couldn't hit anything. And so he writes in his journal about this experience of just being this terrible, terrible shot. And he realized that he needed some glasses. He needed some spectacles, as he calls them. And if you Google a picture of Theodore Roosevelt, you'll realize that that's sort of a trademark of his, those spectacles that he wore. Well, he got them when he was a little boy after a hunting trip. And in his diary, he wrote about this experience of getting his first pair of glasses. And I want to read you the last line of that diary entry, because it's a fascinating line. Roosevelt says this as a 12 or 13-year-old boy. He says, I could not see, and yet I was wholly ignorant that I was not seeing. Right? If you've ever gotten contacts or glasses, you know what that's like. You go in and you think you see the world. You know you need some lenses, but you think you see the world correctly. And then you get contacts or glasses, and what's the first thing you say? Oh my goodness, I didn't know the world looked like this. I didn't know that this was what color looked like. I didn't know that I could see as sharply. Well, that's what Roosevelt experienced too. He says, hey, I thought that I was seeing, but I was ignorant of the fact that I wasn't seeing at all. And that's what this verse is trying to get us to understand. We need God to open up our eyes in order to see things in Scripture that maybe we didn't see before. The reality is that you and I walk around in life with a certain set of lenses on. I don't mean physical glasses. I mean, there's some lenses through which we see the world. For some of us, those lenses are our past. So some things that happened to us back here in our past still are the lenses through which we see the world. Maybe those lenses are a struggle we're experiencing right now, and so all that we see is through the lenses of this struggle. Maybe this is something that we desire for in the future. And so all that we see in life is something that has to do with the future. But the problem is, none of those lenses allow you to see clearly. Those lenses are all foggy in some way. You need to put on the lenses of Scripture. And only the lenses of Scripture are going to allow you to see the world correctly, to see the world as it really is. And so many of us think we're seeing the world as it is, but just like Roosevelt, we're ignorant that we're not seeing, though we think we are. And so we need to put on the lenses of Scripture. We need to see through the eyes of God's word, Scripture, to be able to interpret what reality is really like for our work and for our family and for our hobbies. The word of God should be the lenses that we wear. Now let's look at verse We'll go ahead and just go into 16. I've got tons I want to say on verse 15, but I'm going to keep moving. Verse 16, Psalm 119. I shall delight in your statutes, your laws. There's that word again. I shall not forget your word. So I want to draw your attention to this. Look at what he says, because this is important in verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall delight in your law. Now, a lot of people think that the Bible is something that constrains them, something that kind of boxes them in to some things. But the Bible is actually the exact opposite. The Bible is freeing. It helps us to know God. And when we think that the Bible constrains us, we don't delight in that. We just like begrudgingly submit to that and say, all right, God, I guess I got to read your word today since I got to check that off. But that's not what the writer's doing. He's saying, I'm going to delight in your law. I'm looking forward to this time. Why? Because the word of God doesn't constrain you. The word of God frees you. You don't delight in something that suffocates you. You delight in something that frees you and allows you to be who you are, who God made you and designed you to be. And that's what Scripture does. And that's why the writer says, I'm going to delight in the Bible, because the Bible helps me understand who God really is. And the Bible helps me understand who I really am. And apart from the Bible, I don't know who I really am, and I don't really know who God is. And so I'm going to delight to know God's word. And then he wraps up in verse 16, I shall not forget your word, which is a fitting conclusion based off everything he's written so far. He obviously loves God's word. He treasures God's word. And then he ends this section with this, I shall not forget your word. And we wouldn't expect him to because of all that he said up to this point. And then our section is over. But the psalm is not. Remember, the section we just read is a microcosm of a larger message. It's just part of a psalm. And so though he says, I will not forget your word here, if you turn to the very end of Psalm 119, Psalm 170, or verse 176, this psalm actually ends in the strangest of ways. This psalm ends in a way that we would not expect it to based off the verses that we just read. So look in the very last verse. Verse 176, the writer says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so there we see a similar ending. I do not forget your commandments. I will not forget your word. But look at what they say right before. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And so you know what the writer is doing here? This is a crazy ending. All of Psalm 119 is about following God's law and loving God's word. And then in the last verse, he says, but you know what? I haven't done that. I've gone astray from God's word. You would think for 175 verses, this guy would follow God's law. And then at the very end, he doesn't. This is a biblical theme, really. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And so it's not just the writer of Psalm 119 that knows they should love God's word and knows that they should treasure God's word, but ultimately they rebel against it. Isaiah 53, 6 says, we all, like sheep, have done the same thing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray from God's law. We know that God's word is good and we should treasure it, but we all have turned to other things in our lives. The result of going astray is not simply that we're lost in life, though when we get astray from God's word, we do go lost in this life. But the bigger issue is that because we've gone astray from God's law, we're not only lost in this life, but we're lost for eternity as well. Because God is good. And because God gives us good and loving commands. And because he is holy, When we rebel against his law, which we have, he must punish that sin, that rebellion. And that's the situation that we're all in. We've all gone astray from God's word. Back in that book I referenced earlier in The Silver Chair, there's this line that C.S. Lewis writes when Jill realizes that she's rebelled against the verses that Aslan gave her. She says this, or one of her friends actually says this to her. "We've brought the anger of Aslan on us," he said. "That's what comes of not attending to the verses. We're under a curse, I expect." And the biblical picture of going astray is the same as that, that you and I are under a curse because we've rebelled against God's law. But there's good news. There is one who came who totally fulfilled Psalm 119. There is one who came who truly treasured God, who truly followed the commandments, who truly honored God in every area of his life, and that's Jesus Christ. Psalm 119 is ultimately pointing us to the one who never went astray, and that's Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth to live that righteous, holy life that you and I have not lived. And then he went to the cross to absorb the wrath of God's good, holy punishment towards sinners like you and me. He hung on that cross so that he took that and so that you didn't have to. And then when he rose again on the third day, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he credits you with his perfect righteousness. The fact that he never went astray, if you're in Christ, that can be said of you as well. We've all sinned and gone astray, but in Jesus Christ, we can be found righteous by God, and that is good news. We should love and treasure the Bible, but the Bible tells us that we haven't followed it, and we need somebody else to step in our place, and that's who Jesus is. We need a shepherd to come and rescue us, and in John 10, verse 11, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, who came to lay down his life for his sheep. So that this means that Jesus came after you. Jesus came after me, and he laid his life down because we haven't followed God's law. We haven't followed God's word, but he did. He did for us. And if you'll trust in him, then he'll save you from that sin, and he'll give you the righteousness that you have to stand before God. You cannot earn it. You cannot go to church enough to get it. Can't do anything to gain it other than believe in Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And so maybe for you this morning, you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you've recognized for the first time that I'm a sinner separated from God. I haven't followed God's law, and I need Jesus to come rescue me. The way that Jesus rescues you is by just commanding you to repent and believe. Turn from your sin and believe in him. And if that's you this morning, we're going to be up here and we want to talk with you. That's the most important decision you can make. Jesus loves you and he came to die for your sin. And so come and talk with us about what that decision means for your life. Maybe you're a believer this morning and you have trusted in Jesus' rescue. That's good. But maybe reading the Bible hasn't been a part of your normal routine. Let me just encourage you to treasure God's word more, to love the Bible more. I can't just tell you that and then automatically that'll well up in you. You've got to ask God to give you a passion for the word. Look at all the beautiful things from Psalm 119 that happen in your life if you read the word. That can be true of you today as well if you just commit to loving and treasuring God's word. My hope for all of us is that in a minute when we dismiss, that we'll love God's word more, that we'll be more intentional to engage the Bible, but more than that, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. My hope is that all of us would love him more as a result of being here this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if there's any way that we can pray for you, we're going to invite you to come forward. If you need to recommit your life to reading Scripture If you want to make this decision, I'm going to engage the Bible and treasure God's word more. This altar's open. And if you recognize that you are lost and you need a rescuer and you know that's Jesus, please come talk to us. We want to walk you through that decision. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that the Bible would become more important and beautiful to all of us. Lord, help us to treasure your word in a way we never have before. God, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, I pray that today they would make that decision. If there are some here who look back on their last few weeks or months or even years and the Bible hasn't been a part of that, Lord, I pray that you would convict them and I pray that you would open their eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. I pray that they would commit to reading and knowing scripture. Ultimately, God, may we all love Jesus more. I pray it in his name. Amen.